Thank you, sister, for sharing that beautiful gift with us. It's a beautiful song. See what happens when you sit back and relax and come complacent. Brother comes along and calls on you to assist him. He threatened me a while back that we'd work together one day. For those of you who don't know, this is Elder Tony Grinzik. He's a fellow Michigander. Our families have known each other for some time. Most times when he comes to Warrensburg local to preach to us, I run off somewhere else, so I don't get to hear him too often. But as he stands before us this night, I would like for you to pay particular attention to the words he brings forth to us, for I'm sure they'll be beneficial to each and every one of us. So I'm sure they'll be from his heart and from the Spirit of God. I'll present to you now Brother Tony Grinzik.
Thank you, Brother Brantner. Good evening, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do meet together. Can you all hear me? Am I coming across pretty good? Could I be any better? Well, indeed, it's a real pleasure being here this evening with you. And I hope that you can sit back and relax and enjoy as we impart the bread of life. If I walk away from the microphone, do I still get picked up? Pretty good? Okay, here's a couple of demonstrations here I'd like to present. Maybe the children would really enjoy that. Now, for all intents and purposes, this is the ocean. This is a body of water, any body of water in which you would like to be in or at. Wrong side, Tone. Still, it's a body of water. Now, on top of this body of water, this lake, I have four little ships, boats. And with one of these boats, we can do something else here. I can find the part to it. We can even put a sail in this one. Now, what's your pleasure? Which one would you like to have? None of them? One of them? Three of them? Four of them? Well, you know, we're like these boats, little ships. We're sailing in this world, and we're bobbing up and down. Now, in order to make the boat stationary, can you see these little anchors in there? Can you see the little ropes and the little anchors there? Well, those anchors, and you did end up on your song, anchor, about something about an anchor, did you not? And I thought, oh, isn't that appropriate? So as we bobbed, and we're one of these boats, any of these boats, each and every, like this, these boats here are different. You and I are different too. We're floating, but we're floating in the same water. Now, notice one thing we are, though. We claim to be Christian. Now, when you claim to be Christian, you're a follower of Christ. And we have our anchor where? Where do we place our anchor? Who do we have our anchor in? Right. In Christ. Do we not? Isn't that where we place our trust? Just like these little anchors down here. Now, I'd like to read something to you. And you might say, well, gee, well, why does he have all this? Why does he have all this? He brings in a body of water with some boats on it, and we got some line here, and we got an anchor, a few anchors. Did you notice how many anchors are there? Did you notice how many anchors are there? Three, aren't there? and there's four boats. So you see, we bob along with people that do not have Christ as their anchor. Did you all get to see this over here? Put it on top of here, maybe it'll be. So as we're bobbing along, and Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, as we meet together in various services, people sometimes kind of get distressed in this bobbing. And sometimes people wonder, well, why should I go to church this evening? Or should I go in the morning or whatever? I would like to read an article that was brought to me by my wife, by someone that she works with. And the title of it is The Significance of Sermons. Several years ago, the British Weekly printed a letter to this editor. Dear Sir, I noticed that the ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I have been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my concentration, I discover I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if the minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Sincerely, and there's no name. Well, they had when you want to find out something, how somebody's doing in a vote. What do you call it? A poll? Right. Okay. That's right. Okay. So, in response to this, it says that letter triggered an avalanche of angry responses for weeks. Sermons were castigated and defended by lay and clergy, but eventually a single letter closed the debate. My dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, most of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet I received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Sincerely. Now, when you correlate these things with the sermons, and then you think, well, maybe my time isn't going to be too well spent today or this evening or whatever. And then you think about what this man wrote, that he couldn't even remember the 32,850 meals of anything about them, but yet he was nourished by every one of them. And that's with a sermon too. And we can get, and I don't believe that everybody's going to get the same message tonight, but I do believe that there will be various messages received of what's going to come forth. But we must, in believing, we must trust in what we believe. What would be one of the most important things on that boat if you were leaving the shore this evening? What would you take? What would you be sure to have other than food and water and fuel? How would you know in what direction you're going? What do they call that? Compass, right. Then am I taking, do I take this for granted that you would trust the compass? You would trust the compass that's on your boat to guide you to the right, in the right direction. Okay. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus have the assurance of God's clear, unfailing guidance. Do you believe that? Sure. Look at the heads bob up and down, just like the waves, they're bobbing up and down. Sure, you trust and you believe. Tragically, however, many of us ignore the direction he has provided in his word. Or we try to make it say what we want it to say. As a result, we are lost at sea. Now remember, you're in a sea, but you're in a sea of people going in our own direction while thinking we are heading the right way. An old sailor repeatedly got lost, so his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went out in his boat, he followed their advice and took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find land. Finally, he was rescued by his friends. Disgusted and impatient with him, they asked, "Why didn't you use that compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble." The sailor responded, "I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north. But as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept on pointing southeast." Can you imagine that? He wanted to go north, but that compass insistently pointed to the wrong direction. That's just how we get ourselves involved when we're in the sea of people sometimes. When we're like this little boat that has no anchor, that has no one to anchor, no one to go to, but it's bobbing all by itself. We get involved, and sometimes we want to do the things that we would like to do instead of those things that are more important. The old sailor was so certain that he knew which way was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. Unable to do so, he tossed it aside as worthless and failed to benefit from its guidance offered. That's what we do sometimes with the Word. We toss it aside. We don't take its guidance. We don't take its direction. And we want to do and go in the way that we want to go ourselves. What we desire, what we have in mind, not what God, through Jesus Christ, has in mind for us. The psalmist promised that God would instruct us and direct us in the way we should go. Those who follow his instructions and warnings are spared the waste of foolish wandering and a heartache of shipwreck and ruin. We must ask God to point the way. Then let's trust the compass of his word. When you trust Jesus Christ, by what method are you trusting in him? By faith? Would you say by faith you're trusting in him? I would say by faith you're trusting in him. Let's read a story that we've often read, often listened to, found in John 20, and just reading a few verses there in John 20, and some of you are ahead of me. There was one that even walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, sat down with Jesus, ate with Jesus, touched Jesus. He probably conversed with Jesus on small things, possibly upon carpentry. It doesn't say that he did, and it doesn't say that he didn't. But after Thomas was taught, there, I gave it away. After Thomas was taught and walked and talked with Jesus Christ and told that he would return, that the grave would not hold him, and when his other brethren were together and Jesus appeared to them, and Thomas not being among them at that particular time. And when the witnesses to Christ's appearing told Thomas, that Jesus was here. Jesus was here. And you would imagine and you would believe that Thomas would have been one of the three boats here that had that anchor. But when the final countdown came for him to believe by the method and the same way that you're asked to believe today, and that's by faith because you haven't seen, you have been taught, you have the urgings of the Holy Spirit within your being to cause you to become quickened before him to know that Jesus lives. And Jesus only lives to the degree of which you will let him live within you through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, John 20. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And here you are in the latter part of that verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You are the believer. You are the one that has the light. You are the one that has Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to do with that light? What are we going to do? We don't need to have him come back to us and say, put your finger in my hand. We believe. Why do you believe? Going on page 94 in the second book of Nephi, chapter 4, page 94. Page 94, Book of Mormon. It says in verse 62, I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. So we are warned, we are told, as we are bobbing upon this sea, in which direction, in whom we should put our trust and our faith, and that is in Jesus Christ. Not in man. We've got to more fully depend upon Jesus Christ for all our answers. Not the arm of flesh. It right here in this book. It says not to trust the arm of flesh. See, at one time, let's turn into Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. through that intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we are able to claim Him as our own. But it wasn't always that way. Sometimes we were bobbing upon this sea, going hither to and fro, without any direction. In Psalms 46, it says, God is our refuge, in the first verse, and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you in your lifetime needed that strength? Have you ever needed that strength of God through Jesus Christ? You're not sure? They're not too familiar with my ways, you notice that? Because I usually like to ask questions, and I sometimes would like to have somebody say something, you know. And that way, it doesn't make me feel like I'm up here all by myself. Don't be afraid to answer. Most of the ministry do not care for that, but I like to know what the people are thinking. I was looking at my brother down here, and he wasn't sure what I was going to say at the way he looked at me, so, okay. What was Jesus Christ? What is Jesus to you? Is He your personal Savior? How many would claim Him as your personal Savior? Sure, look at the hands go up now. Sure. We're not ashamed of that. Why? Certainly not. Yes, Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And He is our refuge, and He is our strength when we're in trouble. Is that the only time when we're in trouble? No, He's there every day. He's on the job. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. Turning over to John 1 and 14. What was the word? How many of you got Bibles with you? What was the word? Was the word made flesh? How do you know it was made flesh? Because the word tells you that it was made flesh. Then you believe in the Bible, don't you? You believe the word of the Bible. Okay, and in John 1 and 14 it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we believe in the Word. The Word gives us the direction. So then what, as we're bobbing up and down, what do we have in Jesus Christ? Whoops. I'm going to stop there. What do we have there? What do we have in this What do we have in this? What do we have in this? Pardon? An anchor. We have an anchor, our sister says. We have an anchor. Now, remember, is those little anchors shaking? Are they? Okay, you can see those anchors. We're on this here now. We're still on these boats. Okay? Now, you take a good look at the boat. Can you see the boat? I'm going to ask you a question pretty soon. Our sister says that we have the Word, and this is the anchor. This is where we can go to and read of when and if we have a problem. We get on our knees. We go to our God. We go to our God. When we go to our God with a problem, whose name do we sign? Whose name do we sign? Jesus. Jesus, that's the only name you sign. You're trusting in faith, and you sign His name. You believe. How do we relate this word, this anchor? Why do we need this word and this anchor? Why do we need that? Because He told us something here in John 15, chapter 15 of St. John, verse 5, and Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Did that sailor that we read about, that chose to put his compass on the shelf, who was he abiding in? Where was his strength? His strength was in what he knew. What's the Book of Mormon call that? When you're trusting in your own strength? In the arm of flesh. In the arm of flesh. Yes. It says here, tragically, however, many of us ignore the direction He has provided in His Word, or we try to make it say what we want it to say. Do you excuse yourself? Sometimes do you excuse yourself in not doing something that you know that you ought to do? When Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing, what does He include that you can do? What does He tell you that you can do with Him? Does He tell you that if you abide in me and you and I in you, that you'll be with me in heaven one day? Isn't that your goal, to be in heaven with Christ? In the Book of Mormon, on page 219, you have Jesus. You claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And here on page 219, the second chapter of Book of Mosiah, beginning at the 8th verse, it says, "For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthlessness and fallen state, I say unto you, if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering toward the children of men," and all, well, let's stop there. Let me ask you a question there. How many have come to that knowledge? Are we, in trusting in the arm of flesh, do we supersede the strength of God through Jesus Christ? Or is it okay if man takes things within his own hand and motivates things, brings up things, and says, now this is what the children of men are going to be guided with or by? Documents or whatever you have. Did I lose you? Maybe I never had you. When you hear it says that we are to always be awakened to a sense of your nothingness, yet when man begins to supersede God and says, I believe that this is what God wants us to do, or I believe this is what God wants us to do, and take matters into their own hands, then they are not according to the word here, lowly in heart. Let's go on. "And also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life," I mean the life of the mortal body. When man trusts in the arm of flesh, whose commandments is he keeping? The devil's? Okay, we'll go along with that. Okay. Give me another word for devil in this case. The arm of flesh. If you're trusting in the arm of flesh, what is the arm of flesh attached to? Man. Sure, man. Trusting man. Okay. "I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, who are, whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is no other salvation save which has been spoken of, neither is there any conditions whereby a man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and power both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them." And here's one for you. "Humble yourselves before God, ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you." You know, to me, it matters not in what station of life that you're in. You can be a billionaire. You can be the poorest soul on earth. You can be in between. You can be a storekeeper. You can be a housewife. You can be a machinist. You can be whatever you want to be, a teacher. And you know you just cannot just be a housewife. There's no such thing as just a housewife. Is there, ladies? No, there isn't. Being a housewife involves so much. However, in all these occupations that four were mentioned, if you do not have humility in any of them, you have nothing. I think humility, with whatever status of life you're in, our Lord requires of us to have humility. Not exhorting one above the other. We're all on this ocean. We've all got our little boats. And now, if you believe all these things, what does God require of you to do? Pardon? Sure, if you believe, see that you do them. If you believe them, see that you do them. I heard from one of the apostles at one of the services down there in Independence a few Sundays ago. And I was surprised to hear this from this particular individual. Because this individual, knowing him as long as I have, has never spoken thus or that way. Paraphrasing now, he says we're falling short somewhere. We're falling short. And we've got to wake up to the fact that Jesus Christ is His love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes exceeding great joy in your souls. Have you received that? Have you received that? How many believe that you have received that? I believe that I've received that. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. Well, why did he say in here, which is to come? Why did he say to, let me read that again, and stand steadfast in the faith of that which is to come? Why did he say that like that? Because it wasn't here yet. But you brothers and sisters, we of the restoration, we are in that future of which it said is to come. We have a grasp on that. And you know, I don't believe that just the few of us sitting here this evening are the only ones that's going to make it in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that there are, the book here tells us that it's going to be what? Who's it going to be? Pure in heart. The pure in heart. What kind of pure? What does it take to have a pure heart? What do we got to do to have a pure heart? No animosity, no grudges, no ill feelings, no jealousies. What else? What else takes a pure heart? Humble and full of love. What else? Pure heart.
Charity.
What is charity? Pure love of Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Indeed, charity. Charity to whom? One another? One another? Who's involved in this? All of us are involved in this. That means we have to do what? We all have to work singly. Apart. I mean, you bring in your idea. You bring in your idea. You bring in your idea. And if I like it, we'll go along. And now the best way to get along with people, if you agree with me, right? If you agree with me, we can get along famously. We're going to have to get away from that persuasion. The Church of Christ of the Restoration has to be that light on a hill. Regardless of all the other denominations around us, and I believe that there are righteous people within them. I believe that God is working with them. Although I may not agree with their organization. I'm not looking at organization. I'm looking at people. Those are the body of Christ. Members in particular. In Ephesians 2:4, when did God first love you? When was it that He first loved you? What were you when he first loved you? What state of mind were you in? What color, if that doesn't get you, this probably, what color was your soul? Polka dot, would you say? White? Was it white, clean? When did Jesus demonstrate that love upon the cross for us? What condition were the people in then? Were the people any different today than they were yesterday? I had an occasion the other day to mention to my boss about being in church. You know what his answer was? I socialize. You know, when he said that, that really perked up my ears. I socialize. Thank you. I ask myself the question, is that all we are doing is socializing? Are we concerned about the Word of God? Are we concerned about the Book of Mormon? Are we concerned about the Bible and gleaning those that are yet out there in the harvest? What do you think he was talking about when he says, well, I socialize? What do you think? He goes to a place called Arty's. Does that help you? Arty's. I knew what he meant. And what he meant, he can go out there and socialize as well with those people as well as some of the people that he has seen and has evidently had experience with in the church that he belongs to or went. So it's got to be more than just socializing. It's got to be for the benefit of the soul. To help us live better one with another. Socializing. The answer, by the way, brothers and sisters, when did Jesus go on the cross? It's found in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and that's in brackets. But it takes little more than just grace. It takes your works. It takes your efforts to fulfill your destiny. In 1 John 5, You know, in our society, we love records, don't we? Everything has to have a record. You go to work, you punch a clock, and they have, you punch in, they take it upstairs and do whatever they do to it, and then they have papers on it, and so forth and so on. Nothing is done without any papers. Right? Nothing. Nothing is done without any papers. If we didn't have papers, we wouldn't have any record. So it's important in our society to have records. Here's a fellow at work, a different fellow at work, happened to me about five, six years ago. When I started working where I'm at now, I negotiated with him. I told him, now every year, come April, I go to conference. How many like conference, by the way? How many enjoy conference? Not sure, huh? Not sure. Okay. Conference was a very important part of my life, believe it or not. Well, anyway, I said, now every April I go to our church conference. And he says, okay, there'll be no problem. No problem whatsoever. Come April, I've got a week off. No pay, but we agreed to that. You've got to compromise somewhere down the line, don't you? Well, why do I always have to compromise? Because that's the way it is. That's why you compromise. Furthermore, because you're a Christian. Because Christ has a place in your life. Would you be... Well, I better... Anyway, we agreed. So for 2 years after we moved down here, I was able to go to a week's conference. And then the third week, I very innocently put down on my vacation schedule here, and it added up to 3 weeks. He come down and said, well, what's this? I said, well, it's a week for conference. He said, oh, no, we can't have that. The other guys won't like this. Now, the other guys didn't care. The other guys knew what was going on. You know, there's nothing hidden. Nobody, we had no problem. And I said, I called him by name, and I said, now look, we agreed to this. Now, I want you to know, by all so-called world standards, this individual was a minister in another church. He said, is it in writing? See, I didn't know that when I talk to somebody else that's in, that is a believer, that I have to have it in writing. Is your word your bond? Really, how many, is your word your bond? Sure, I see some heads bobbing. Sure, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because you said. Records. Okay. In chapter 5, verse 11 of 1 John. And this is the record. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now what we must do with this belief, with this record, we've got to safeguard it, you see. We've got to protect it. Now you have a way at your disposal, according to the written word, to protect this. And if we turn over to Luke 21, we'll find what Jesus said about the matter himself. And we can take his word. We trust his word. And Luke 21, beginning at the 34th verse. Luke 21 and the 34th verse. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, did you note here what Jesus said, upon whom these snares and so forth are going to come upon? It says right here, he says, upon the face of the whole earth. That means nobody's going to escape it. That doesn't want to. Nobody's going to escape it that doesn't want to. But he says, for those that want to, have a desire, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy. And remember in the Book of Mormon, 124 years before Christ, they had Mosiah admonished the people to always remember their nothingness. And here Jesus says, you're worthy. You have become worthy. Now, how do you become worthy? By going into the waters of baptism? Escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But now, we're here in this little boat for right now, and all of these things are so far away from us that we really don't have to be too concerned with them right now. We can wait a little while. Is that true? Can we wait? Do we have time to wait? No, brothers and sisters, we do not have time to wait to get right, to become right in the sight of God. But for the time being, we're going to be one of these boats popping up, bobbing up and down, and we are going to take and have the little anchors. Now, the question that I said that I was going to ask, do you want me to point out somebody to answer the question? That's not fair, is it? It isn't. I looked at a little sister there. She's smiling and grinning, and she says, no, that isn't fair. No, I don't believe it's fair. What had you noticed about these little anchors and these big boats? Now, remember, you are the boat. The anchor, we could say it's the Word, either book, our God, our belief, our faith. What have you noticed about the anchor and the big boat? Yes, ma'am.
They're not
stable. Well, actually, that's just to have some effect. That's like water. See, that has no movement, has nothing to do with it.
Well, I mean, they're not rocks. They're not anchors.
Okay, I never thought of that. They're not anchored. I never thought of
wrong.
Pardon?
The proportion is wrong.
The proportion is wrong. What proportion?
The anchor's not big enough to keep a boat.
Ah, that's right. And you know, this isn't rehearsed. This is not rehearsed. Louise never sees what I'm going to bring forth unless, well, I'll show you in a moment. She knew that I bought the boats. I didn't take them away from the kids. But that's correct, honey. That's correct. The boat is bigger. What did we say earlier about man? When you trust in the arm of flesh, what does man become? Bigger than your maker. Okay? If you do not trust him and you trust in the arm of flesh. Okay? Okay. But you know, the goodness of God toward us. He said in 1 Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said this through Paul, one of his servants. And I believe in Revelation. Verse 9 it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him, for them that love him. That goes without description. There's no way that you can describe what the Lord, through eye, or whatever somebody else can tell you, that just doesn't fit the description of what the Lord has in mind for you or desire for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Your imagination can't even drink it in. Your imagination can't even begin to muster up what it's all about. But you know, oh my, we don't have to infringe on, I didn't want to infringe on anybody's time here, but we don't have to be boats like this, with little anchors. No, that's not what he has in mind for us, not at all. Here's what he has in mind. Here's what he wants us to be. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that catch the eye? And the only reason that I demonstrate this is because we can relate to it. We can relate to this. He wants you to be a little boat, a good boat, a spiritual boat, a clean boat, a handsome boat. This is what he wants you to be. He wants you to bob on this sea, and he wants you to be proud. He wants you to be proud. He is the anchor. He wants you up here and him as the anchor. That's all he's asking. Love me as I have loved you. And all things are yours. We have an anchor, and that anchor is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind attention.
Born and raised in a state that's almost fully surrounded by water, so boats would be a natural emblem for him to relate to. But I know I'm sure his intention was to relate the gospel of Christ, and he is that anchor. Remember, next service is at
8:30. There's one coming up.
I'm not going to be singing, so everybody don't have to leave.
You're just going to direct it, right?
Oh, you can trust me.
Let us turn our song books to 155 for a closing song. Change that number to 287. close of the preaching service, we do thank thee for this message that's been brought forth and for that anchor that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask, Father, that thou be with us in the upcoming musical program, that thou be with us as we go to our places of rest this night, that we may attain of that rest we need, be refreshed to come back, assemble and worship thee in the next day. Father, we offer up our thanks unto thee for these blessings and for the words that have been brought forth to us at this time. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.